Bible now to John 17 as we continue our series on the Gospel of John. John 17. As we precious stuff here. There's no shortage of commentaries, books, and sermons on this chapter. At the end of the day, you got to put your way. I stop. I'm going to take and use what I got right now. That's all. And I packed up several others that are up there. Like, man, I wish I had time. I wish I was a speed reader, but I'm not. I did one of those plotters and just keep plucking away, learning and growing. But nevertheless, just hearing the words of our Lord and taking time to meditate and reflect, it's always a good thing for us. You should be in John 17. We are now moving into another section. The first section was all about Christ himself praying for his glory to be restored with his Father. In verses 6 through 19, he is praying for his disciples. There is a special, it's all about me and Father, me and you. In the first 5 verses, 6 through 19, it is me, you, and them, and they, and those. They are incorporated, and of course we are too as well. So let's pick it up in verse 6. Let's read it on to verse 19, though tonight we're going to make it through, Lord willing, to verse 10. Beginning in verse 6, I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And I have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those to whom you have given to me, you are given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, yet as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, yet as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we continue to unfold and unpackage this marvelous prayer, the greatest prayer ever prayed from the lips of our Lord himself to his Father. Rich, fulfilling, joyful words here. Words of encouragement, hope, promise, certainties, all that we can rest and depend upon by faith and trust. No matter what happens in this world, as we try to be your servant, your followers, living in this world that you have chosen in your infinite wisdom to leave us behind to share the gospel, to minister to one another, and to display Christ-likeness to the world. So, Father, we ask for wisdom. We ask for submission of our wills and hearts and minds to your teachings and to these words. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I stated a moment ago in John, and the first five verses of the chapter, Jesus was praying for himself and his own glory with the Father. Here we move into the second of the third sections of John 17. In verses 6 through 19, Jesus prayed for his own, the disciples. And in verses 20 to 26, he prayed for the church in the future. Leon Morris says it this way to open up this portion of scripture. Quote, "Now he turned his attention to the disciples. They do not know it, but they are standing on the threshold of a great crisis. In a matter of hours, their master will have been arrested, condemned in a travesty of a trial, and nailed to a cross. One of their members have already betrayed him. Another will three times deny him, and they will all leave him and run away. It will be a testing time for them all, a time such as none of them had ever experienced. Jesus' prayer is to be understood as part of his tender concern for them, even in a time when he himself will be going through the unimaginable horror of the cross." End quote. So we see here in verse 6, it starts out where Jesus now turns his attention and speaks to the Father, "And I have manifest your name to the men to whom you have given me out of the world." So right from the beginning, he starts with the fact that "I have given them, I have manifest, I have expressed." The word "manifest" here means to reveal or to make known something that was otherwise hidden or a mystery. The Greek tense of this word, when he said that, "I have accomplished this." That's not my intention. This is what I have done. I have completed it. I have secured it. I have done this. And so the idea here is I have manifested your name to them. You know, we as Christians talk about a lot of things. We talk about, everything under the sun, you know, good, basic. But there's not a greater subject we can talk about than God himself. And you'll see through the life and ministry of the Lord, he wasn't given to much small talk as recorded in the scripture. Though he was human, he was sharing things. But at the end of the day, what we have recorded is serious and always upward and pointing Godward to his Father, to the message, to the prophecy of him at the Messiah. But when he talked about your name, we have learned from the previous time, it's the same here. It basically, when we say your name, it encompasses everything and all that God is. His nature, his character, his attributes. You can go through the Gospels alone, and if you just purely put on theological glasses, meaning a study of God alone, you can come up with a pretty robust theology on the study of God just from Jesus' teaching. He had revealed to them his Father, in many ways. The idea of his name, Psalm 9, verse 10, "For those who know your name," not merely the word, but know him and all that he is, "will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Psalm 71, verses 17 through 19 says it this way, which unfolds a little bit more. "Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things. O God, who is like you?" Who is like you? So, this is in the context of what he said earlier in verse 3, when he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So we see here that the God, the Father, the God that he had revealing here, I have manifested your name to these men. I have manifested yourself, your character, your work. Speak to him as the true and the living God, Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. One of my favorite. It had three things. He is the true God, versus fault. He is the everlasting God, which will never cease. And he is the everlasting King. For John 5, the same one who gave it the Gospel of John, for John gave it the Epistle of John. For John 5, 20 says it, and we know that the Son of God had come and had given us an understanding that we may know him. Who is true, and we are in him who is true. In his Son, this is the true God and eternal life. It's almost like an expansion of verse 3 of John 17. One commentator said that the supreme manifestation of the name of God was the Lord Jesus Christ. God in human flesh. So perfectly and completely did Jesus reveal God's nature and character that he can make the shocking statement, he who sees me sees the one who sent me, John 12:45. And he who has seen me has seen the Father, John 14:9. We even know from Paul's epistles in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, in him, Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the name of God was so sacred to the Jews that they actually, in many cases, refused to even pronounce or speak his name. And yet Jesus comes and speaks it, and shockingly, he took it for himself. I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, it's one thing to declare something that even the religious establishment wouldn't say because they wanted to play his name too sacred to even be say to their broadcast. Well, how can you praise a name that you won't say? And yet in John 5, verse 13, it says this. Before I do that, my comment on here, it said that when he spoke these words about himself, he had so enraged the religious leaders that they tried to kill him for it, John 5, verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Christ, multiple times, had no problem declaring the fact of his oneness with the Father. The divine nature, the deity of Jesus Christ. Later on in John chapter 10, verse 31 through 33, we know this one from where it said, and the Jew took up the stone again to stone him. Jesus answered and said, many good works I have shown you from my Father. Which one of those do you stone me? Here's their answer. For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. And the purpose of picking up the stone is anybody who blasphemes and claims to be God, you stone them to death. Of course, his time hadn't happened yet. Else we would not have had everything after that. His hour has not come. So, as we continue to look at our verse in verse 6, speak to the fact that I have manifested your name to the men you have given to me. Here, the people of God has always been a gift of the Father to the Son. This is the theme throughout this prayer and elsewhere in Scripture. We will never fully understand the depth and the nature of sovereign grace until we understand it was all about the Father's love for the Son and we as a gift to his Son. That's why in verse 2, of this chapter, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he give eternal life to as many as you have given him. we see that phrase you have given him, not only in verse 2 of John 17, but verse 9, verse 11, verse 24. The theme is repeated again and again. So what did he say about him? He says in verse 6, I manifested your name to the men that you have given me out of the world. An important concept that we need to always remember where we come from. God has always stated out of the world, away from sin to light, darkness to light, death to life. Here he shows the phrase out of the world, gives the concept of Colossians 1:13, and he had delivered it from the power of darkness and conveyed it into the kingdom of the Son of his love. John 15 in the upper room, verse 18 and 19, and the world hates you, and you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love his own. Yet, because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's why when we serve faithfully, by faith, trusting God, proclaiming the gospel, living the life that he has called us to live, and if we suffer for that, then count it all joy and add the blessing, because when you live for God according to his will in scripture and you're suffering for it, let me state something that kind of counterintuitive. You're doing something right. Whenever the enemy is attacking you, then you might be doing something right when it comes to being a godly person as God has stated. We need to understand that he had called it out of the world to then turn around and in the process of sanctifying it, we are to do ministry of declaring to the world as ambassadors, representative of him, of the truth of the gospel, the truth of the one true God, the truth of Jesus Christ. And yet, again, he circles around again. Look at the last half of verse 6. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. What a profound and strong statement that says, before the conversion of the disciples, they belonged to the Father. We learn this in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. One who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. John MacArthur said this, quote, Jesus considers the Father's gift so precious he would willing to die to receive it, end quote. We see that confirmed in Hebrews 12. So when we look at the next part of that verse 6, where it says, they have kept your word. This showed their obedience to God. This showed their faith was genuine in the work of God, wrought in God. True saving faith will manifest itself in the transformation of life. To be saved is to be converted. You have been reorientated to the new way of living because of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. To experience the new birth is to be a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ezekiel's perspective of this in Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, a heart that feels and beats for the one true God. Which now we move to verse 7 and 8. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. So very first thing we see here, they have come to know. They are kind of now starting to get the grip to the seriousness of him. Yet we know from my opening comment, their worst moment is about to happen. And yet all of this prayer is his in a very practical way is the early days of how he is interceding for us right now as we speak up in heaven. Here, because we're going to see, Father, when I go, I'm putting them in your hands while I take care of the work. Then we'll unite and I'll take them from the intercession on. But here we see, they have known all things. By this time, they have come to understand that the mission Jesus was sent by the Father to do. That's what he is stating, that they have come to know these things. Do they fully grasp it? Do they fully understand the implication? Do we always on the first time around? Or even after 3 years, and they're still not quite there? But our Lord, because the Holy Spirit indwelling ministry is going to be there shortly after this. It's going to guide him and bring things to remembrance. He said, which of you have, then he said, not only then, now that they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, not only are they learning, that last statement speak to the fact that the things that Jesus was telling them that they have come to know and understand is of divine origin. It comes from God. That's what it means at the end. You have given me are from you. They have come to know what I've said to you, but those words that I gave were the ones you gave to me to give to them. Divine origin, not one made up on the fly. He came to, sent by the Father, multiple times we've seen that through our study in the Gospel of John, to obey him, to do his work, to complete his work, to give his message. That he has done. We cannot, beloved, shake the divine origin and authority of his word as we have here now in written form. Here our Lord verbally gave it, helped them to understand the Old Testament rightly. New Testament comes along. We have the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us through. And so we see here of divine origin. He not only taught them to come to the place of knowing and understanding, it was Jesus' mission was of divine origin. Then it says, if you continue to read on into verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me. Here he basically restates what he said earlier, that he was simply giving them what came from the Father. But I think he said that to punctuate what he said after that, which you have given me, and they have received them. They embrace them. Beautiful word. The word receive in the Greek means to reach out and take hold of. It is the idea to seize it and make it your own. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing. I want that. I gave them your word and they received it. Made it their own. Important thing. It's one thing to do a head acknowledgement of it. Kind of kudos. Kind of nice, neat, different. One thing that said, that's life. The word, like Peter said, the word of life. The words of the living God. What was that? What did they receive? Read on. And have known surely that I came forth from you. Constantly interplaying this thing, the oneness between the Son and the Father. I and the Father are one, everything in between us. He sent me, I came to do what he told me to do. I came from him, and they have embraced and know that you sent me. Everything is about the Father and the Son and embracing that. That's why I have stated, you can boil it all down. You cannot believe in the one true God to whom we answer to and be ignorant of Jesus Christ. You cannot. No God apart from Jesus Christ. That's why he said in verse 3 in them, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You can play all the servant, I believe in God, but do you believe in His Son? Who He claimed to be God, manifest in the flesh, with a mission to die for sinners, which you and I and everybody else are and is. And in need of forgiveness. They came to embrace that Jesus came from the Father. And again, that phrase led into this phrase, and they have believed that you sent me. Received me, believed me. The word believe is the word to mean to commit and to trust. Not agree with, to make it your own. One thing to do with the devil, what people say, you know, I believe in God. Well, so did the demons. John and James chapter 2. Just because you know or believe that God exists doesn't mean that you acknowledge God's view of us as sinners and in need of reconciliation with Him. And it only can happen through His Son, who He gave or sent into this world that we need to commit and to believe in. Homer Kent said this, quote, the disciples had responded with faith in Jesus and His words, and thus evidenced the fact that they have been chosen by the sovereign love of God and have been given to Jesus. One of the distinctive marks is true believers do believe. And the idea of the word believe and throughout the Gospel of John especially if you remember the old King James, he who believeth, that ETH with the expression of the Greek of the ongoing, continue believing, you never cease to believe, and that's only possible because the indwelling spirit living within you to continue to believe to the end. Bring it to verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those to whom you have given me, for they are yours. Yeah, some of the stuff repeated, but something it was kind of shocking. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for my own. I'm praying for the ones you gave me. I'm praying for those who believe and committed themselves to me, who you have given to me. I pray for them. In the light of their future trial in a moment, from that quote I said earlier, a few hours from this moment, he is seeking their and praying for their protection. Beloved, we are only secure in Christ because our Lord prayed for His own. And those who belong to Him were given to Him from the Father. It is all of the elements of the Godhead involved that helped us to understand that we are protected and secure to the end. I like what R.D. Sproul said in his commentary on this. He said, you know, we embrace the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, but in reality, we don't persevere on our own strength. He preserved us. But he even went beyond that and said this. He said, technically you should use the phrase, you are kept by the Father. The reason why we will not fall in the end is not because of our hanging on tenaciously to the end. It is, once you're in His hand, nothing can take you out of it. He will keep you to the end. That's what we need to see. And He is the one who takes care of us. So our security is the fact that our Lord asked the Father to take care of Him. That is how He intercedes for us now in glory. When you look at Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he also able to save the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lived to make intercession for them. That's what he's doing right now. His work of intercession. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ had not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Great comforting words. If we are in Christ, we cannot fall out of Christ, because he's interceding for us. Not to mention his work is perfect, sufficient, complete. Then he makes the statement that kind of, if you pay attention, it should startle you. I'm not praying for the world. The term for the world here is not talking about the cosmos, not the planet. Talking about the wicked and rebellious system in the world and the human heart, the people who continue to this day reject God, reject Christ, reject his existence, reject his call to repentance. Disciples were called out of the world by his grace. We saw that earlier and elsewhere in our gospel study. The things he's praying for here doesn't apply to them who shake their fists and tell them things that are inappropriate to say in church or anytime or anywhere. Leon Morris said it this way, quote, he could not ask that the world be encouraged in its worldliness, that it should experience God's blessing in its rejection of God, in its concentration on the here and now, in its self-centeredness, and in all the other things that go to make up worldliness. It was not possible for Jesus to pray that it would continue in its lightness and refusal to give serious attention to the ultimate reality. He could not ask God's blessing on the failure to repent and believe. The only prayer he could possibly pray for the world is that they should cease to be the world, shaking their fists instead of being humble subject followers of Jesus Christ. End quote. Just like Jesus could not pray for the world who continued to reject him in sin with no shame, we cannot pray for the worldly people that they continue to be worldly, sinful, and continue to reject God. Sometimes we inadvertently enable the world to act like the world by rejoicing in things that are sinful. Our primary prayer should be for them to leave their sin and rejecting and cleave to God in his Son by faith alone. As we continue, I pray for them, verse 9, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. There he goes. There it again. He says it again. Warren Wiersbe said this, quote, believers are the Father's special love gift to the Son. And it is unthinkable that the Father would permit this gift of love to fail by one believer being lost. Well said. Beloved, salvation is all of grace and nothing but grace. We are given to the Father, we are given to the Son by the Father. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. While we see that Jesus is praying for his own, he also gives us reasons why he is praying for us and not for the world. The people of God are chosen by the Father and they are given to the Son. This plays a unique and special point here. We already said several times in his verse, it said, yeah, you have given me, for they are yours. Here, we are a special gift from the Father to the Son, and the Son treasures that gift. Not because of us, but because it came from His Father. And we all know that, praise God, the renewal and sanctification process that already started will be completed, and there'll be many of us in heaven in the likeness of Christ when we have been fully and completely transformed. And so we see here that because we belong to the Father, we are a gift from the Father to the Son, and this played in a unique, special bond. Verse 10. And all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. This is a staggering assertion. I stated it before when I dealt with it earlier, and a few sermons ago. And it said, when you said yours or mine, who can say that but another member of the Godhead? We can't say what's yours and mine. That's ludicrous. Okay? No creature can say this about God. The word points to Jesus' unique relationship to the Father. And it speaks to that relationship is the divine nature that they share. He brought it up again. He'd already stated it earlier in the prayer. Stated it earlier in the upper room. States it again here. He wanted to not miss this. Then he said something I thought, and every commentator agreed with me, that was quite shocking. And I am glorified in them. Let me qualify that. How can sinful, rebellious, stubborn, self-willed people bring any glory to the Son? Let's be honest here. How in the world can he can say to the Father, they glorify me? Let me answer it. Let Charles Spurgeon answer it. He does it a good job. Quote, when the Lord laid hold on a drunkard, a thief, an adulterer, when he arrests one who had been guilty of blasphemy and whose very heart is reeking with evil thoughts, when he picked up the far-off one and abandoned the destitute and the fallen, as he often does, and he said, these shall be mine. I will wash them in my blood. I will use them to speak my word. Oh, then he is glorified in them. Oh, beloved, never underestimate the joy of Christ when we trust him and when we live by faith as we go through this life. It says in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. So when we live by faith, we please him. That brings glory to him. He takes great delight when we're faith and we're tempted to do unbelief, walk away, to do anything but embrace by faith what he clearly has outlined. That brings glory to him. We glorify him when we worship him, when we serve him, when we live by faith as we go through this life. We must daily look to him and trust him and depend on him and seek him for our daily need, which brings much glory to our blessed triune God. These men were not perfect that he had praying for. In fact, far from it, with many failings and shortcomings. But they belong to him and are kept by him. In closing, Warren Wiersbe said this, but if any believer should lose his salvation, God would lose his glory. The very glory of God is at stake in our safety and our security. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Amen. What a blessed, glorious promise for all of us. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this prayer. Powerful prayer when we slow down, read and savor the thoughts, the truth, the richness, the fullness that's here. Help it to honor you. Glorify you. Help it to do what we've been saved to do. To glorify you, to worship you, to praise you, to obey you, to live as ambassadors for the gospel, servants, ministering to people in need, spiritual needs, physical needs, to show compassion, love. We are your arms and feet. We are your lips and word and tongue and voice. Help us to give people hope, and that hope is rooted in, grounded in His Son. His Son, His Son. You cannot have life apart from the Son. Life is in the Son. Oh, Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your powerful, effectual work in our hearts and our lives. Help us to yield, help us to follow, help us to be what you would have us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.